Well, I'm going to ask you the question, are you ready to worship? Are you ready to worship? That's great. It's a question that we need to consistently ask ourselves. And to answer that, we need to have a little idea as to what worship is. So before we get into our main text this morning, I'd like you to flip to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, just to give a little biblical background for what worship is. Because honestly, to come up with a definition of worship, I think most pastors would find it very difficult to just in one sentence define what worship is, since it encompasses so much. And so this is not an exhaustive definition of worship, but in God's word, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writes to us and tells us a little bit about what worship is after describing the entire gospel and what God's plan of salvation was for the world. Here's what he says in light of the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So your spiritual service of worship is presenting your bodies as a living, holy, and sacrifice to God. So what does that mean? Now, Paul tells us, he urges us by the mercies of God. So in view of God's mercy, there's a response. Well, what's God's mercy? Any idea? God's mercy is all the good things that we receive from God that we are undeserving for. It's when God does not give us what we deserve, right? I mean, it's his mercy. It's his blessing on our life, even though that we didn't ask for it. And in view of this mercy, as Paul's been spelling out the gospel, we're just responding in some way. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but I was just writing down a few things of God's mercy in my own life and in yours who have trusted in him. And think about this. I mean, these are just a couple things that would say, this is God's mercy to you. Saving faith, eternal life, eternal love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, his grace, his comfort, his forgiveness, the fact that he gives us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit to indwell us, strength, wisdom, power, hope, kindness, reconciliation, adoption, sanctification, freedom from all of our sin, provision in everywhere in our life. I mean, we can just think of more and more and more. Amen? Is he not worthy of our praise? And so Paul says, in view of that, and all that he's doing. Now, here's why he says in view of his mercy. Because we need to focus on what he's done for us, because if we focus on our life circumstances, we can get really discouraged in a hurry sometimes. Sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. But when we focus on what the Lord has done and his mercy in our life, it's always up. God is always at work in his blessing, and everything that he has given to us is so gracious and so good, you would never want to let go of it no matter what the world would offer. So he says, in view of that, offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, what's a living sacrifice? I mean, it's kind of like a double entendre. It's like a jumbo shrimp. What's a jumbo shrimp, right? What's a living sacrifice? I mean, sacrifice means you die. I mean, he doesn't say offer your body and kill yourself. Just go to heaven. Well, I just love the Lord. I just can't wait to go to hell. No, as a living sacrifice, what does it mean? It means I die to myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm dying to Jeff so that Jesus can have more of his way in me. That is my spiritual service of worship. So worship is, in light of all that God has done for us, we let go of ourselves and we give more to God. So just one little definition, and this is not exhaustive, and you'll find better definitions out there, but one way I wrote it down this week that worship is this: it's the process of actively aligning all that I am in every circumstance to the reality of all that God is. Worship is the process of actively aligning all that I am in every circumstance to all of the reality that God is. And the reality of who God is everything that I continue to learn who God is as to what's revealed in the scripture, I'm going to align every part of my life with that. And that's an ongoing process to actively engage in that. Does that make sense? I mean, that's the focus when it comes to worship. And so I want to point out today four things about a true worshiper. And to do that, I want to go to Acts chapter 16 with that as a background. Turn to Acts chapter 16 with me, starting in verse 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. This is Paul on one of his missionary journeys. He has just picked up Timothy. He's also with Dr. Luke, and he has Silas as his companion. And these four men have gone to Philippi, and they've led a woman named Lydia to Christ, who's the first convert in Philippi, where we get our book of Philippians. She's the first convert in the church. So what are they doing? They're worshiping God. They're doing the will of God. They're aligning their life with God. They're doing what God wants them to do, right? That's all they're doing. They're worshiping God. Now notice what happens as a light of bringing this first woman, who's the first Christian convert in Philippi, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what happens as a result. In verse 16, it says, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, so now not only are they leading people to Christ, but what's actively going on in their life? They're praying. I mean, they're constantly seeking Jesus. They are worshiping the Lord in all that they do. So it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. So there's a slave girl that has a spirit of divination. You know what divination is? It means the ability to tell the future through demons. That's what it is. It was true in the first century. It is true today. Psychic hotlines, divination. Hollywood medium on TV, divination. You want to watch somebody channel demons? That's what it looks like. Because nobody, but nobody, knows the future except our God. Amen? Amen. So people in the first century were looking to spiritualists to have them tell things. And, oh, I know your ancestor and your uncle. Demons know all those things. But the Bible makes clear when people die, they don't come back and talk to you, right? And it's really interesting because I've watched some of this stuff, and people that channel demons, they never talk about, yeah, your dad's in hell because he didn't trust Jesus. Never. It's all, he's in a great place and everybody's happy, right? There's no gospel in it. So here's what was going on. This slave girl was bringing her masters much profit because of her ability to tell the future. And there in Philippi, there was a business going on where the people of Philippi were wanting to find out their future. And she was bringing their masters great profit. So in verse 17, it says, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Is that not who they were? Was she not telling the truth? I mean, she's telling the truth. Let me tell you one of the biggest deceptions that demons do. They put a lot of truth and then have lies involved. I mean, it's either all true or it's all not, right? So this woman is saying, these men are of the Most High God and they're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. That's exactly what they were doing. But notice what happens with Paul. It says, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. Don't you love the reality of the Bible? He's bothered. He's ticked. Every day they're going out to share the good news, and they got this woman over here claiming, this woman that everybody's going to who's channeling demons, who has influence in the community, is saying, these men are of the Most High God proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She's having influence. They don't want her to have influence. So Paul gets greatly annoyed, and he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out at that very moment. Praise the Lord. Is that not good news? I mean, is that not worthy of celebrating? This woman that had demons in her life, she's been set free. But guess what? She no longer has the power of divination. She can no longer have the power to foretell some of the future. So let me give you this little tidbit. Number one, a true worshiper, and this is true for them and it's true for us, will face persecutions and trials. A true worshiper will face persecutions and trials. Now, as we're reading this story, you may say, well, what are you talking about? I mean, they go into Philippi, there's nobody converted, they convert Lydia, now this slave girl, demon cast out, God's with us, he's awesome, he's doing great stuff. Let me tell you this, when you worship the Lord and give your full allegiance to God in every way, you will face persecution and trials. It's a guarantee. And it was no different for them in the first century. Notice what happened in verse 19. But when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, in other words, we just lost our whole future income. Business just dried up in a moment. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Now, it could have been that they didn't take Timothy with them or Luke because they were Gentiles, and it was just that these guys were Jews. And it says, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Roman had law that there were Roman gods that you could serve. The Jews were allowed to serve the Jewish God. And here's Paul, who's a Jew, proclaiming this new way of salvation, that Jesus Christ is Lord, who has died on a cross, who has raised from the dead, and he's throwing our whole city into confusion. He's proclaiming a new God and a new way. We as Romans, we don't believe that, right? And patriotism and anti-Semitism are going to win the day here. It says the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Why? Because they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, we're on a mission trip for you. I mean, we're just doing what you want us to do. Why is all this stuff happening? Because you're doing what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted you to do. Can I just tell you, it's a biblical promise? If you're going to give full allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life, you will face trial or persecution. I can't tell you how it will come, but the Bible guarantees that it will come. Just write down these verses and you can meditate on them this week if you don't believe me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a fact. Jesus said the same thing. Write this verse down, John 16:33. In John 16, verse 33, here's what Jesus had to say. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. If you follow after Jesus in this world, you will have tribulation. It is a promise. Even Peter, who was Jesus' main disciple, says in his first letter, 1 Peter in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, chosen ones, the ones who God has died for, who he dearly loves, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. Now you might say, well, I'm kind of new to this whole Christian thing, or I've been walking with Jesus for a while, and I've never faced any of this persecution or trial stuff you're talking about. Let me just offer you this. Perhaps there's some area in your life that's not fully aligned with what the Lord Jesus Christ reveals about who he is in his word. Because if you begin to walk fully with Jesus Christ in your home, in your marriage, in your business, in your neighborhood, there will be someone somewhere at some time that will say, I don't like the way you are, and I don't like what you're doing. And that's exactly what was going on with them. I mean, there's always challenges in this world, is there not? I mean, just by show of hands this morning, I mean, how many of you since coming to Christ have faced some sort of trial or discouragement since becoming a believer in Jesus? Okay, just look around because you're in really good company. It's a fact. I mean, I read through the prayer requests every week from people who love God, and divorce is looming and sickness is winning and haters are hating and finances are low and relationships are disloyal and prayers seem unanswered and job prospects are weak and my children are wayward and my circumstances are miserable. And what's going on? Because all I'm doing is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, do not be surprised at what you're dealing with. Now, I know at any given time in a church service, some of you are on highs and some of you are just kind of going through life, but some of you I'm talking to are dealing with it right now at this very moment. You're in that situation that you're like, why do I have to be in this circumstance? I would have never chosen this. I hate this. All I was doing was honoring the Lord, and here I am. And why hasn't God provided this? And why hasn't he done that, right? Are you ready to worship now? See, this is what's going on with Paul. This is what's going on with Silas. And there will always be challenges and persecution, not only outside the church, but inside the church. Did you know that? I mean, I was naive enough when I took my first youth pastor job in a church of 100 people that everybody there would like me. I mean, we only had 4 kids, and so as we began to pray, we were going out trying to reach more students, and pretty soon our students were as big as our church. And I thought everybody in the church would be excited about that, and many were, but do you know, some weren't? And I would get phone calls and letters from angry moms and dads saying, how come you don't take care of my kids? And why are you reaching out to the community? And like, wow, that's really hurtful because I love Jesus and because he wants them to come to Christ. But then you hang out with people outside the church and they're mad too. Because these Catholic people in my neighborhood, their kids were coming to Christ, and now their kids are going home telling them about Jesus and reading their Bible saying, I don't want to go to the Catholic church anymore. I want to worship Jesus. So these parents are calling me saying, we don't like what you're doing either. What's going on? Can I just tell you this? Many times we walk into a church and we come to church thinking that if we just do the will of God among all these lovely Christian people, everything's going to go our way all the time. Our small group's always going to agree with us. The place we serve is always going to be delightful, and we're going to smile at each other until we meet Jesus. Can I just tell you as your pastor? Never going to happen. Never going to happen. It didn't happen for any of the apostles. It doesn't happen for us. They will always face persecution and trials. And if you want to look no further, look to Jesus. Did he not? He's God's one and only Son who had all the favor poured out on him. Did he not face trials and persecution? I mean, every time the Pharisees saw him, they were poking at him. I mean, one time when this adulterer comes in and is pouring her tears and taking a flask of ointment worth a year's worth of wage, pouring it on his feet, what are the Pharisees whispering? If this man was really a religious man, if he really knew who this woman was, say what? He created that woman. He's sustaining her heartbeat right now. He loves that woman. He knows exactly who she is, right? Pharisees were always poking at Jesus. But what about the disciples? I mean, they were close to Jesus. They were right there with him all the time, right? Or what about in John 4 when Jesus sees the woman at the well? He has sent the disciples off to get food. When the disciples come back, what do the disciples say to Jesus when they see him talking to the Samaritan woman? What are you doing with her? What do you want with her? Shouldn't be talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. Did they have the heart of God? No. I mean, Jesus throughout his ministry was looking at his closest disciples saying this: are you still so dull? You don't want to leave too, do you? I mean, that was his ministry. Jesus faced it inside and outside. Paul faced it inside and outside. If you worship the Lord, you will face it inside and outside, right? It's always there for those who align their life with Jesus. Now, if you understand this, if you're ready to worship, and understand, man, if I step forward, I'm going to face some persecution and trials, then you need to also understand this, that a true worshiper will understand all their circumstances are God-ordained. A true worshiper will understand all their circumstances are God-ordained. Now, just so I can be really clear when I make that point, I mean this. Everything you've ever been through in your life and everything you're going through right now, God is involved in. No, he can't be involved in this because this isn't God's will. He's involved in it right now. God works together for all things to bring about good for those who love him. He's involved in it. It may be uncomfortable for you. You may hate it. The situation may not be a situation that is God-honoring, but God's in it with you. Let me just tell you that. Now, you ready to worship? Now, here's why I make that point, because for many of us, when we think of worship, here's what we think about. Music, guitars, organ, piano, hymnals, songs on a screen. For some of us, when we think about worship, we think about it like this. You know, if I wake up and I have a really good morning on a Sunday, and it's not very rainy, and the sun is shining, and my spouse and I are actually getting along very well, and my kids got dropped off at church, and everything went well, and I found the right parking spot, and I got here relatively on time, and oh my goodness, when they started playing that first song, that was my favorite, and I kind of got in the mood a little bit, and then as they were doing it, I just kind of started feeling better, and I got into it. I was totally ready to worship. Right? That's how many of us think about worship. We think about getting in a mood. We think about it being a motive. It's not a motive. It's truth. Whether you feel like it or not, let me tell you, God is still on his throne and he's worthy to be worshiped at any given time. Amen? And this is what Paul and Silas understand. Because what would you be doing if you were Paul and Silas now? All you've been doing is the work of God. And these Roman citizens, these fellow citizens of yours, have rose up against you, stripped you, and beaten you. Not only that, they've thrown you in jail, but not only that, they put you in the inner cell in stocks. And just so you know, in the first century, they did not have comfortable mattresses and clean sheets and a toilet by your side and food and meals, all that. You got nothing. You're thrown into a dungeon that was filled with dung, and you got shackles on your feet. So now while your back is bleeding and blistering from all that you've done, now you got your hands and feet in stocks and you can't even move around. How are you feeling now? You ready to worship? Ready to worship now? This God that you're serving now, where is he now? Are you ready? I mean, in the flesh, I don't know what you'd be thinking, but in the flesh, you'd probably be tired, mad, hurt, feeling mistreated. We did nothing wrong. We were beaten. We were wounded. We're discouraged. We're frustrated. I mean, all this stuff. But notice this. But about midnight, verse 25 says. Now, what would you be doing at midnight on this night? I mean, you're either mad and you can't sleep and you're thinking about your bad day, or you're trying to fall asleep and forget it so that maybe you can have some relief from your pain. But notice Paul, not Paul and Silas. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Hello? Were they ready to worship? They decided to have a worship service in the jail at midnight. So at midnight, instead of taking counsel of how they felt and how they'd been mistreated and everything that had gone wrong and how all their circumstances were no good, they start doing this, praying and singing praises to God. And I love the next little line. And all the prisoners were listening to them. That gives me a clue. Because if they were just, hey, we're going to sing, you know, all this kind of stuff, what would most prisoners say? Shut up! We're trying to sleep here. Why weren't they doing that? Why were the prisoners not doing that? It was probably the content of their prayer and their praise. Because what they weren't hearing coming out of Paul's mouth and Silas's mouth were negative, bad things. As a matter of fact, you're going to see in the scripture, they weren't praying to get delivered. Most of us, when we're in circumstances that are bad, what is our first prayer? God, get me out of this. I hate this circumstance. I hate being single. God, get me out of this. I hate being married. God, get me out of this. Like, my children are tough. Get them out of here, right? I mean, my job is so difficult. Just deliver me. Lord, that person, they drive me absolutely crazy. I'm not asking that you kill them, but if they could just maybe get a job in India, that would be so awesome, you know, and I'll pray for them, right? We want out. We want others out. We want to be delivered out. It's not what they're praying. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, we forget the humanity of the Bible, and Paul and Silas are not Jesus. They're just like me and you. Now, if you were in prison, do you think there'd be some fear in your life? That you could get beheaded? Do you think there'd be some fear in your life? If they've already beat you with rods, do you think there'd be some fear while you're all tied up? They could come in and beat on you again through the night? Think you'd have some fear? See, how do you get to a place where you can be in a bad situation and still pray and seek the Lord? See, you can when you know that Christ is in you. See, the Old Testament was complete at this time, and I'm just wondering if maybe Psalm 27 wouldn't have been going through Paul and Silas's mind as they were singing out, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and enemies, they are the ones who stumble and fall. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I'll be confident." Maybe they heard him reciting prayers like that. Like, God, you're in charge. You got this. We're so happy for what you're doing. Jesus, you're the ruler of the world. Maybe they were reciting the words of Jesus, who said this, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Maybe at midnight they were going around saying, "God, Jim beat us unwillingly, but Lord, give us the love for Jim that you have for Jim. And God, let us love Jim the way you love Jim, and let him see your love, God." Because that's why the prisoners were listening. Because whatever they were praying and whatever they were singing praise about, it was abnormal. They weren't disgruntled. They weren't imprecatory prayers like, "Can't wait till they get theirs." That's not what they were praying. I'll show you why you know that in a minute. They were praying and singing praises to God. Now, how do we do this in our own life? Because if you haven't met difficult people, let me just give you a promise. You will. Well, what do you do when you have difficult people? We pray our way out. God, get them out. That's not what God says. How about you pray to love them? How about this? That person that annoys you to death, God, give me the love for that person that you have for that person. Give me the heart for that person that you have for that person. God, bless them with immeasurable blessing and take this venom out of my heart until I want to see them blessed like you do. Do that. Or when you're fearful, how are we gonna make ends meet this month? Lord, your word promises that you will provide all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I am claiming that because I'm worshiping you and I know that you're going to provide. See, God's word gives us the way to pray because if Jesus is in us, he wants to live his life through us in a way that other people see him. So at midnight, when most people would say, "Man, I'm writing a letter to my congressman. I'm going to call my mission board. This is ridiculous. I didn't sign up for this." What are they doing? They're singing praises to God, and they are praying in such a way that all the other prisoners are taking notice. Can I just tell you, this is not abnormal for the Apostle Paul? See, the Apostle Paul always had that in his heart. I mean, another time that he was jailed, he wrote a letter back to this church of Philippi, and here's what he wrote to them. "Now, I want you to know, brethren," this is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and following. as he's locked up, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. In other words, I'm in jail, and I want you to know it's really good because more people are coming to Christ and more people are being bold with the gospel. I mean, that was just his norm. He saw every circumstance as an opportunity to worship. Most of us don't. We think if we walk into our job tomorrow and we get a raise, it's time to worship. If we walk into our job and we get fired tomorrow, it's time to cry. No, that's time to worship too. If you see God in every circumstance, you can worship him at any given moment. And can I tell you this? There is power in singing praises and aligning your life with God at any given moment. And giving physical expression to that is totally normative too. Because I want to tell you, men, most of the time where worship is taught emotively. And so worship's for women's conferences. You know the ones where women are kind of waving their hands like this. Because that's what women do. No way. No way. As a matter of fact, Paul makes an admonition to men in 1 Timothy 2:8. I wish that all men everywhere would lift holy hands to me. Guys, we do it all the time. We do it at concerts. Some of you guys hunt, you do it when you shoot an animal and you're high-fiving each other. I mean, we do it at games. Why can't we give physical expression to the God of the universe? Can I just tell you this? You don't have to be in a service to give physical expression to the worship and honor of the Lord. You can do it while you're driving down the road. You can do it while you're mowing your grass. You can do it while you're in your home. And more you get used to praying God's word and singing praises to him, the more alive you will become in Christ, the more you will see God at work. So let me just tell you this. They're not praying for deliverance. They're not praying, God, get me out of here. That's what every other prisoner is praying. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. The reason these prisoners are listening is because these men are praying something different. Now notice what happens. This is amazing. And it says, and suddenly. So as they're praying, at some point in time, very quickly, there came a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. I mean, I think this is where Elvis got his jailhouse rock, right? From this verse, maybe, right? I mean, this is what's going on. They're praising, they're singing, they're asking God to give them his heart in the circumstance. And all of a sudden, the whole earthquake happens. All the jail cells fly open. All the shackles are gone. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if you're Paul and Silas? Run. Get out. God answered our prayers. It's an open door. We're out of here. This is awesome. Is that what they do? It's not what they do. See, but you got to get to the place where you realize that God's in every single circumstance, and that when you're looking with God's eyes and you're looking to him, you're looking to see what he wants done in a circumstance. Because for many of us, we think that God is only about us. And while God loves each of us individually, and he was only about you when he came to the world and he died on a cross, he thought only about you, each and every one. He loved us with an unconditional love. He still does. So make no mistake about that. But for those of us as disciples, well, can I just clear us in a little bit? It's not about us. Not to us, O Lord, but to you be the glory. And maturing in Christ is getting to a place where we realize in every circumstance, especially the uncomfortable ones, especially the ones that we don't like, that's a great opportunity to worship and praise God, because in those, that's when God wants to do something through it. And wouldn't you agree that when you see people go through hard times, and you see them continually honoring and worshiping the Lord while they're going through that, it does something in your own spirit and your own soul for, man, God is really alive in them and I love my God, right? God engineers circumstances and we can't know what they are. You may go through a period of blessing, you may go through a period of trial. It won't all stay the same, they're temporary. I mean, that's why I like reading Paul, because he's been beaten nearly to death, he's been stoned, he's had all these things happen, and here's what he calls them. These light and momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the weight of glory that is to come. Light and momentary, are you kidding me? I got beat to death. I got stoned and was left for dead. I was shipwrecked. People on the outside hated me. People on the inside hated me. I can't go into a church where people don't hate me. I can't be outside in a city where people don't hate me. My whole life is that way, and I'm so content in that. Glory to God. That's Paul. And he's human just like us, which means it's possible for us in any given circumstance to give God glory, honor, and praise. Now notice this about a true worshiper. Let me give you the third point here. A true worshiper will want to see all people meet and grow in Christ. A true worshiper will want to see all people meet and grow in Christ. Because notice the next verse. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. Can you imagine that now? This is probably the guy that was responsible for your beating. He certainly was the guy that shackled you up and locked you up, and he's certainly the guy that knows that if you escape, it's his life on the line. So when all the jailhouse breaks open and all the cell doors open and all the shackles fall off, this guy's personally responsible for everybody. It's dark in there. This guy's ready to fall on his sword. Now, let's not be in church for a minute. Let's just be real people. What would you be thinking? This guy that has been abusing you, God's opened all the doors of the prison, the guy that's personally responsible for holding you captive is about ready to kill himself. What would you be thinking? Praise the Lord. I'm free. He's going to be dead. God answered our prayer. Right? Isn't that what we should be thinking? That's not what we should be thinking at all, because here's what Paul says. Paul cried out with a loud voice. Now, make no mistake about it. It was a loud voice. He cries out in a loud voice in the dark, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here. Don't do it." Why? Because there is nothing more tragic than a person dying and not knowing Christ when they do. It's an eternal thing. And as you mature in your worship, your heart will bleed for those who don't know Jesus. It's a reality. If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, hell is your future. It is so sad knowing that Jesus Christ came and shed his blood and died for you and rose from the dead and offers life to anyone who wants him. Right? Paul knows this. Paul knows he's not in prison to get out and go build a big church. Paul knows he's not in prison to be a good speaker. Paul knows he's in prison because God has ordained those circumstances for him in that moment to have his eyes open, looking for people to touch with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So notice what the jailer does. And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. Can you imagine? This guy that was probably standing over him earlier, beating him, mocking him, making fun of him, is now in the posture of trembling with fear before him. And after he brought them out, he said to these men, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In other words, I've been hearing your songs. I've been hearing your prayers. I've been watching your life. Whoever the God is that you serve, that's the God I want to serve. What in the world do I do? He was cut to the heart. Now, you may be in church today and say, "What must I do to be saved? How do I know that I can go to heaven?" The next verse very simply and succinctly tells you. Here's their answer. And especially for those of you that say, "I don't know how to share the whole gospel," just memorize this next verse. And when somebody asks you, "What do I need to do to go to heaven?" just tell them this. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household." Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus was a good man. Believe Jesus died on the cross." He doesn't say that. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus. See, there's a lot of people that think that if they just know facts about Jesus, that he came to earth, I believe that. He lived a good life. He was a good teacher. I believe that. You know, he died on a cross. Historically, I believe that. I guess he rose from the dead. I kind of believe that. You know, I guess I'll go to heaven. I'm going to live my own life, but I guess I believe that. That's not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is this. It's placing your full worship and allegiance on him. It's repenting of your sins and trusting him. Can I just tell you why? Because the devil believes that Jesus Christ is God's one and only son. And the devil believes that Jesus lived a perfect life. And the devil believes Jesus died on the cross for all humanity. And the devil watched Jesus get up out of the grave and he believes that and watched him ascend. And the devil knows that Jesus Christ is coming back. But the devil does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't believe in the lordship of Christ. He hasn't bowed his knee and he never will, right? Have you ever bowed your knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you the difference between believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and just believing facts about Jesus. This last Wednesday night, I was invited to a concert at Mile High Stadium, and my friend said to me, he goes, "Hey, your ticket will be at will call." So I drove down there, I got my ticket, and we were in Mile High Stadium, we were right up front, right by the stage. That's where the ticket he got for me was. And so I went up to will call, and I gave him my ID, and I said, "There should be a ticket here for me." And they checked out my credentials and said, "Yes, it is. Here's your ticket." That ticket then got me inside the stadium. So I took my ticket inside the stadium with me, and I walked down onto the field. When I got down on the field, there was another set of security there that said, "You can't come on here without a band." And I said, "Well, what kind of band?" They said, "Well, you need to get a wristband." I said, "Where do I get that?" They said, "At gate 5. You need to go to gate 5. So I walked all the way over to gate 5. I couldn't find anybody. Finally found somebody with a shirt. Said, "Here's where you need to do it." And when they took my ticket, they read on there that I was down front. So they took my ticket, they marked it, and gave me a gold band. So I took my ticket and the gold band, and I went back down on the field, and I said, here you go, now I'm in. Because I got the thing. I got the wristband. So I walk all the way to the front. Concert's now getting started. It's just getting ready to start. I'm perfect time. Couldn't have timed it better. And I walk to the front, and wouldn't you know, there's another set of security there. And I show them my band, because I'm in, right? I'm coming in. And they're like, you can't come in. I said, why not? They said, you need a different band to sit up front in the pit. And I said, so let me see your ticket. So I show her my ticket. She says, your ticket's already been X'd off. How do I know you didn't find this ticket? I want to say, because I'm a pastor and I'm not lying to you. But she said, no, I'm not letting you in. So I can see my friends about 10 feet away and I'm texting them like, she's not letting me in. She would not let me in. Now, I did everything I was supposed to do. I had the ticket. I showed my credentials. I got the wristband. I'm in. But I still couldn't get in. So you know what I did? I walked from the front, which was like the end zone of Mile High, all the way to the other side, all the way up. And I went back to the guy that gave me the gold wristband. I said, hey, dude, you sold me short. I said, they won't let me in the pit. I said, you marked off my deal. He goes, come with me. He goes, grab the back of my collar. I'm like, done. So I held on to this man. And this man started walking me through Sports Authority Field all the way to the front. And he got up to this girl, and I couldn't get in. And she's like, yeah, he's not coming in. I could see her mouth that. Didn't really like her enough, but I should have prayed more for her. And he started whispering in her ear something. And I could tell she didn't want to do what he was telling her to do, but she was obligated. And then she gave me the band, and then I was in. Do you know why I got in? Because I was holding on to the man, right? See, that's the gospel. When I get to heaven, I'm not getting there because I prayed some prayer or did something or show people that I was a pastor. I'm holding on to the man of Jesus Christ. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'll be admitted. That's why he will present me faultless before his Father. Amen? So the question is, have you done that? I mean, you come to Harvest Bible Chapel until the day you die and not be a believer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, when Paul says you and your whole household, it doesn't mean universal salvation. Like, hey, Dad, if you come to Christ, everybody in your family gets in too. It means it's the same plan for everybody. That anybody in a family, anybody in a church that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So what happens? Verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house, and he took them, this man, at that very hour and the night, and he washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his whole household. I mean, did God answer prayer in a marvelous way? Now their wounds are being washed. This man has come to Christ. His whole family's come to Christ. They baptized him now. What a turn of events for the sake of the gospel. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. You don't get food in prison in the first century. There's no meal time. This guy's giving them food, and as he's giving them food, he's like, praise God, we know Jesus with you. This is awesome. Can I just tell you this? Those people in your life that might be the most hostile to you may be the ones that God is using you to be the most Christ-like so that they can come to know Jesus. Amen? That's what the gospel is. Now you might say, well, I love stories like that. Your story's like that. All of our stories are like that. All of us are like the jailer. All of us are hostile towards God. All of us have rebelled, and Jesus, by his grace, shows himself to us. That's the good news. And let me tell you what evangelism really is. It's just a transfer of worship. Everybody worships. You may worship sport. You may worship sex. You may worship drugs. You may worship alcohol. You may worship music. You may worship any number of things. You may give your heart to any number of things. But there's a transfer of worship. There's a transfer of allegiance where I'm leaving that. I'm repenting of that. And Jesus Christ now gets my full allegiance of worship at all times. And I'm growing in that. Right? That's what God wants for us. And it's really cool. I mean, God sometimes gives us glimpses of little things where he's at work. And he doesn't show us too much, but he shows us enough. You know, a few weeks ago, it was a couple months ago, actually, you know, sometimes I'm standing out in the doorway, and this guy came up and came to introduce himself. I said, hey, what's your name? He goes, I'm not going to tell you. I'm like, oh, great, one of these guys, right? So I'm trying to figure out, do I get security or whatever? He introduces the woman on his left as his wife and then begins to talk, and he's like, do you know who I am? I'm like, I don't, sir. He began to explain his story. He was the guy that was hostile towards me when I was that first youth pastor from outside the church because his son had come to Christ. He came over to my house one day some 20 years ago, and I was preparing for it because I was 24 years old. I'm like, what's going to happen? And I remember he came into my house, and he was mad about what was going on with his son. And I said, well, can I just tell you what I've been telling your son? There's total freedom. He goes, you guys are a cult. I'm like, we're not a cult. Matt has freedom to come and go however he likes, right? 30 minutes later, he was kneeling by my couch, and we were praying to receive Christ together. He goes, I'm him. He's now been remarried, and he now worships at a church in the Midwest. Praise the Lord, amen? I mean, God is always at work, and when you're living out the gospel, even if you don't see fruit in it, even if you're one of those people here that said, I've never led anybody to the Lord. God's never used me in that way. You don't know that. You won't know until all the scroll is pulled back and you see all the ways God was at work in your life, because every time you worship him, his word always comes back true. Amen? We want to see that. And then finally is this, and I'll be quick. The final point is that a true worshiper will trust God's plan and provision. Notice this. When day came, the chief magistrate sent the policeman saying, release those men. Get them out of here. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. I mean, is that what Paul's praying for? It's not, because the next verse will tell you. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly. In other words, we're Romans. It's against the law to beat us. You didn't even ask if we were Romans. So what does he say? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. Hey, you guys, just get out of here, okay? You guys are free to go. No. You guys aren't secretly taking us out. You publicly beat us. You publicly take us out. We want people to know we did nothing wrong. Why? Because he wants the church in Philippi to be established. He wants them to know there's nothing wrong with establishing that church in Philippi. The policemen reported to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and they appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Please leave. Get out of here. You guys are too much for us. So what do? They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, who was their first convert. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them. And what do? Then they go. Did God have his way? Let me tell you this. God always has his way in every single circumstance. You may not know what God is doing, but God always knows what he's doing. When I graduated from college, I started out my career as a life insurance agent. Yeah, I know. I didn't enjoy it, but I did really, really well. There's nothing wrong with that career. It was great, but every time I did it, inside I was feeling like this is horrible. And when I ended that career and went into ministry and felt God's blessing doing that, I always kept asking that question, why was I ever a life insurance agent? What a waste of my time. Until God had me start a ministry some 14 years ago. And you know what the best training I ever had for starting a ministry was and getting in front of people and sharing a vision? It was selling life insurance. And hey, by the way, when I came out to Plant Harvest Bible Chapel in Denver, I got trained by the fellowship. I had training everywhere. You know, the best training I ever had to call people on the phone and tell them what we were doing? It was the life insurance career I had. Why? Because God wastes nothing in our lives. And even those circumstances that you say, I hated that circumstance, to this day, I don't know why that circumstance happened. Let me tell you, God does, even if you never know in this lifetime. So let me give you the biblical answer, because some of you may be like, why am I going through this now? Why did I have to go through that then? I don't know. God wants to give you the answer this morning. You ready to hear the answer? Isaiah 55 says this in verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Here's what he says. I know what I'm doing, and you don't, so just enjoy. Keep worshiping me. I know what I'm doing, and you don't, so just keep worshiping me. Are you ready to worship? Are you ready to give God your allegiance? Are you ready to set your heart afresh on him? Every time we gather as a church, that's what we do. And sometimes when we're filled with joy, we come in ready to worship. Sometimes when we're discouraged and there's situations in our life, we're not. But those are the times we need to be ready to worship too. So as we end our service today, we're going to do a couple songs, very familiar ones, to refresh and set our hearts on the Lord. And I just want to say this as your pastor. I want to make it very comfortable and authentic to worship here. If you feel like raising your hands, great. If you don't feel comfortable, then don't. Feel like opening them up. If you feel like kneeling, if you feel like sitting, if you feel like just standing, hey, the altar's always open. If you just need to come forward and kneel before the Lord, if you need to grab somebody during worship and say, I just need to pray with you, that's totally cool too. Because we want to be a community that honors the worship of the Lord in and through one another. Amen? Amen. And that's the kind of worshipers we want to be. So are you ready to worship? Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. And Lord, as we set our heart afresh on you, Lord, do a work in our life right now. In Jesus' name, amen.